Well, if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open them to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 will be in verses 18 through 25 this morning. And while you're turning there, let me take you back in time to 1986. I was five. And that should make you feel either really young or really old this morning. 1986, an elementary age boy, 5 years old, in a place named India. His name was Saru Munshi Khan. And him and his 14-year-old brother, they were searching for spare change in 1986. And so what they would do is they would go down to the local train station and they would try to find spare change on the floor. And they hopped on a train and wouldn't you know, they wound up 43 miles away from home. 14-year-old brother, 5-year-old Saru, 43 miles away. They got off the train and can you imagine their shock? As they realized they were nowhere near home. Imagine if you were 5 years old or 14 years old and you hopped on a train in Moberly and you went just south of Moberly. That's kind of where these guys were. And the young boy, 5 year old boy, Saru, was exhausted, and so his brother, like a good brother would, took him to a park bench, told him to lay on the park bench and take a nap, said, "I've got to take care of some business in town. I'll be right back. You just take a nap and I'll be right back." And so 5-year-old Saru laid down on the park bench, took a nap, woke up. And you know when you wake up and you're really exhausted and you're kind of sleep still, you're kind of sleepwalking, you got the sleep in your eyes. That's what he was like. He woke up, still exhausted, saw a train was in front of him. And so little 5-year-old Saru stumbled onto the train in front of him. There were only a few people on the train, but he knew that his brother had to be one of them because where else would he be? And so he fell back asleep. He was exhausted. And then he woke up. And then he realized that his brother was not on the train. And in fact, the train was heading a long, long ways away from home to a place called Calcutta, India, which is roughly 1,000 miles from his home. And for context, that's the same distance between Moberly and Acuna, roughly. 1,000 miles away from home in Calcutta, India. And by the way, Calcutta has a population of 15,570,000 people. And on that day, it was 15,571,000 people. And little Saru looked around, realized he was lost, realized he was alone. He was scared. He really had no really idea where he was. He was only 5 years old. He was too young to know. And so he survived by hanging around the train station, picking up scraps of food that was left behind by people. He did that for a couple of weeks until eventually Saru was taken into an orphanage. And finally, he was adopted by an Australian family and grew up in a place called Hobart, Tasmania, which is an island south of Australia. And here's the thing. The course of Saru's life was forever changed all because of one decision. He just took a nap. And the course of his life was forever dramatically changed from that moment forward. There are moments in life like that for us when the entire course of life just changes. You've had moments like that. Maybe you're experiencing a moment like that even right as we speak. You probably haven't fallen asleep in a train and woken up in Calcutta, India, but you've had moments where life has just dramatically and completely changed on what seemed like a dime. Some of those are really good moments. Some of those are moments when you get happy, a marriage proposal, a graduation, a baby is born. Some of those are really good moments, and some of those are more difficult moments. Life can change on a dime, and I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. I'm looking at a room full of people who know that life can change on a dime. And listen, today I want to share with you an example of a man whose life was forever changed on what appeared to be a dime. So quickly, the course of his life was changed. You know him. His name was Joseph, a familiar person to you. He was a young carpenter from a small town, and he was engaged to be a woman named Mary. See, you know him. And in the blink of an eye, everything changed for Joseph. The entire course of his life completely changed. Today I want to show you three times when the Lord changed everything. And to do that, we're going to look at another familiar Christmas story. Last week we looked at Luke chapter 2, This week we're in the nativity story from Matthew chapter 1. If you have your Bibles open to Matthew 1, let me invite you to stand as we honor God's word and read together Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. The Bible says this: the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Pray with me. Father, thank you for being a good, gracious, and kind God who changes the course of our life and gives us strength to be able to endure whenever those changes aren't comfortable. Father, I pray that today you would encourage us from your word. I pray that you would move in a mighty way, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Three times when Jesus changed everything. The first example is when Jesus changed the course of Joseph's life. Imagine, if you will, that you are a young man engaged to be married to a young woman. You have your dreams, you have your hopes, you have all that planned out. You and your bride are going to live, what's the fairy tale? Happily ever after. You're going to live happily ever after in your little community. You've got a job. You are so excited. And then imagine, if you will, that you find out that the young lady that you are engaged to is found to be pregnant. And you know that the baby isn't yours because you've been pure and you wanted to honor God in that way. Now, in Jewish culture, what you need to know is that when you were engaged, a divorce was required. If you were engaged, divorce was required to break off that engagement. If you were going to end that engagement, you had to formally be divorced. An engagement in the Jewish culture was much different than an engagement today. For the bride, the engagement period, she would have used that time to prepare for her new role, to meet her new families and adjust to her new family members, to gather her personal belongings from her parents' home. For the groom, he would have used that engagement period to finish building the home that they would forever live in, so that the family could move into a newly built home and live forever in that house. Mary and Joseph were engaged, but the Greek word for engaged is actually betrothed. Does your Bible say that? That they were betrothed? We don't use that word very often, the word betrothed. That's an uncommon term to us. But betrothal is a much more serious thing than engagement. It involved two families who would enter into a formal contract. And that formal contract was binding as marriage itself. And so, if you were going to end the betrothal period, you had to formally file for divorce. There would often be a dowry or a bride price paid to the family of the bride. And so if the engagement ended, the betrothal would have ended, that would have required the repayment of the dowry. In the Jewish culture, there was the betrothal, and then the marriage, and then the bride moved into the groom's house, and then the bride and the groom would have consummated the marriage. And Mary and Joseph were in that first stage, that betrothal period, that engagement period. And then the Lord completely changed everything. And what I want you to see is that when the Lord changed everything with the incarnation of Christ, that was incredibly inconvenient for Joseph. It did not come at a convenient time. Look at your Bible, verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. This could not have been a more inconvenient time for something like this to happen to Joseph. He's engaged. His wife is pregnant. He's not his, his fiance is pregnant. He's not the father. It's all terribly inconvenient. His hopes and his dreams in that moment were just completely dashed. But listen, the incarnation of Christ, when God changed the course of Joseph's life, it was incredibly inconvenient for Joseph. And secondly, it was equally embarrassing for Joseph. His natural assumption was that Mary had been unfaithful, and that's how she became pregnant. So in verse 19, we read, look in your Bible, so her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. So Joseph, the righteous man, the righteous Joseph, decided that he would divorce her quietly, just go about their lives in separate ways. But what Joseph didn't know in that moment was that God was up to something. And God was about to change the entire course of his life. And God was unconcerned with Joseph's calendar. Here's what you need to know. God isn't as concerned with your calendar as you are. It's the season for planning. How many of you have resolutions? Nobody. We don't do that anymore, do we? How many of you have goals for 2025? We call them goals in my house. How many of you have plans for 2025? I have lots of plans. I'm a planner. You might remember my life verse, Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. I'm a planner. But what I've come to learn is that God is not as concerned with my plans as he is with his plans. That God is not as concerned with my to-do list as he is with what he wants to accomplish. He's not as concerned with your calendar as you are. Listen, if you're like me and you've got plans, if you're like Joseph and you had plans, you need to remember that many are the plans in man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. And praise God, because on that day, Joseph's life was forever changed. God changed the course of Joseph's life. Secondly, Jesus changed the course of human history. Look in your Bible, verse 20. The Bible says, but after he had considered these things, this is Joseph, after Joseph had considered divorcing her quietly, look at what happens. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a what? In a dream, can you imagine? An angel appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. What a crazy, crazy story. The angel visits Joseph and says to him, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because God effectively is writing a story. And that story would forever change the course of human history. And the angel says, she will give birth to a son, and you're to name him what? What does your Bible say? Jesus, because he will save his people from his sins. And you say, well, why was he named Jesus? Well, first, because that was his name. But you also need to know that that Jesus is a Hebrew form of the word Joshua, which has the basic meaning of Yahweh will save. The name Jesus had great, great meaning. He will be named Yahweh will save. And why? What does your Bible say? Because in verse 21, he will be named Jesus, which means Yahweh will save, because he will save his people from their sins. And then it happened. Verse 22, look in your Bible. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son. And they will name him what? What does your Bible say? Emmanuel, which is translated God is with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. And you say, wait a minute, is his name Emmanuel or is his name Jesus? Which one is it? And the answer is yes, it's Emmanuel, and yes, it's Jesus. Now, to be sure, his name is Jesus, but the Bible has many names for Jesus. He's referred to as the Son of the Most High. He's called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. He's called the Messiah. The Bible calls him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And you want to know why the Bible calls him Emmanuel? Because he is God with us. At the incarnation of Christ, God dwelled with us, and that changed the entire course of human history. R.G. Lee, Pastor Bob, you remember old R.G. Lee? I think, Chris, is he one of your favorites, or was that one of your favorites? One of yours. R.G. Lee, he was a great old Baptist preacher. He preached at Bellevue Baptist Church before Adrian Rogers preached at Bellevue Baptist Church. He wrote this about the incarnation. And just listen to how beautiful this description of the incarnation is. He says this: "What deep descent from the heights of glory to the depths of shame, from the wonders of heaven to the wickedness of earth, from exaltation to humiliation, from the throne to the tree, from dignity to debasement, from worship to wrath, from the halls of heaven to the nails of earth, from the coronation to the curse, from the glory place to the gory place. In Bethlehem," he writes, "humility and glory in their extremes were joined. Born in a stable, cradled in a cattle trough, wrapped in swaddling cloths of poverty. No room for him who made all rooms. No place for him who knows all places. Oh, deep humiliation of the Creator, born of the creature. But in his descent was the dawn of mercy." And catch this: "because we cannot ascend to him, he descends to us." See, all human history changed on that day because of Emmanuel, because God was with us, and because of Jesus, because God is with us. Because of that, we can know the Lord, and we can be with God forever. And that changes everything. Jesus changed the course of Joseph's life. Jesus changed the course of human history. And here's where I really want you to hone in today. If you take nothing else away from the day, take this: that Jesus is willing to change the course of your life too. I want to share with you two ways that he can change the course of your life. And the first way is to recognize that God will accomplish his plans. Just accept it. The Lord will accomplish his plans. Many are the plans in man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. This year, maybe even this week, is not going to go the way you anticipate it. Something tragic will happen this year. I don't know what it is, but I promise that something will happen in your life. And for so many of us, we fear that. We fear the tragedy that will happen. And we walk around fearful of that thing, maybe because we fear the unknown, maybe because we're just kind of fearful ourselves. I don't know why, but I want you to know that I join with you in that fear, in that fear of the unknown, in that fear of what could go wrong, that fear of the unknown future. But I want to ask you this year to do what I'm going to do, at least what I'm going to attempt to do. I want to ask you to reframe that this year. And rather than walking in the fear of the unknown future, walk in peace with the God who already knows it. Yes. Let me rephrase that. Instead of walking in fear of what might happen tomorrow, walk in peace today with the God who already knows what will happen tomorrow. You see, part of the Christian life, part of the making of your Christian life, part of your growth as a Christian is learning to trust your Heavenly Father. And part of trusting your Heavenly Father is trusting Him when nothing makes any sense at all. You think anything made sense for Joseph that day? Nothing would have made sense to Joseph, but what did he do? Well, verse 24 says that he got up and he obeyed God. He trusted God anyways, even when it didn't make sense. And with that, God changed the course of his life and changed the course of human history. This year, you will likely go through some challenging times that will make little to no sense to you. Maybe God will ask you to do something that makes little to no sense to you. And if you're like me, your default response is going to be to ask the Lord, why? But instead of asking why, I want you to consider asking what. In other words, instead of asking, why did you allow that to occur, ask him, what are you going to do with this tragedy? You see, one casts the finger of dispersion towards God. Why did you allow this to occur? And the other holds open the hand of expectation towards God. What are you going to do with this? Because God is always at work. Even when it makes no sense to you, he is always at work and always using things for your good and his glory. And when you trust the Lord, and when you go through trials and tragedies, that trust in the Lord completely reframes the way you go through trials and tragedies. They still hurt, no doubt about that. No one would choose to go through that. But you trust. It's not that you willingly walk those trials, but when you do walk them, you are trusting God who is holding you. And you are believing that old simple truism that God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. You believe that simple truism because it's true. He is good. His very nature is good. And he has a history of using what was meant to harm you for your own good and for his glory. So this year, if you want Jesus to completely change the course of your life, just remember that God will accomplish his plans. And instead of walking in fear of an unknown future, walk in peace with the God who already knows it and trust him. Secondly, I want to offer you a second way that Jesus can change the course of your life. Jesus told us his purpose. I think I mentioned this last week. Luke 19:10, he said this, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost." And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you just kind of wandered into church. Maybe you're here with family or friends for the holiday. Maybe you just stumbled in because something told you you needed to be in church today. I don't know why you're here today, but maybe you're hearing all about this Jesus, all about this Emmanuel, this God with us, the one who would save us from our sins, and you realize you don't really know, who he is. You've heard of him, but you don't really know much about him beyond the Christmas story, that he was born in a manger. But can I share with you that the reason that we still talk about the Christmas story 2,000 years later is because Jesus changed the course of human history with it. That a child could be born in a barn and that we still talk about it 2,000 years later is only because God changed the course of human history, because he sent his son to live with us, to dwell with us, to live a sinless life and die on the cross for us. He came to seek and to save the lost. And hear me, if you will repent of your sins and trust in the Lord, you will be saved and you'll be with him forever in a place called heaven. At the beginning of the sermon, I told you about five-year-old Saru Munchie Khan. He'd been separated from his brother, traveled 1,000 miles away from his home, eventually adopted by an Australian family and grew up in Tasmania. What I didn't tell you was that 26 years later, at the age of 31, he began to wonder if he could somehow find his way back home, somehow find his way back to that little village in India. So in 2011, using the best memories he could conjure from a five-year-old mind, he was now 31, but using those best memories from 26 years ago and using something called Google Earth, he began to search for his home in India. And what he did, he began to find. He found a familiar landmark, and then that led him to another vague landmark that looked familiar, and another, until eventually he spotted a neighborhood that had a tin roof that looked really familiar. So in 2012, Saru went back to India. And once he landed, he shared his story with the locals, and one step at a time, one person would lead him to another and another and another until eventually he found his way back home and was reunited with his biological mother. 26 years after accidentally leaving home, he found his way back home. And that might be you today. Maybe you've been wandering from the Lord. Maybe you've been doing this God thing yourself. You've got it all under control. You've been depending upon yourself. You've been walking through the motions. And can I tell you, it's time to come home. And maybe you never knew the Lord. Maybe you don't know who he is and what he's done and why it matters. And can I tell you, you're here today so that I can share with you that it's time to come home. It's time to repent and believe. If you need to repent and return home and start trusting in the Lord, then I pray that you would do that. Tell God that you're tired of doing things your way. I pray you would do what Joseph did and just be obedient. Just be obedient to what God's asking you to do. Even if it doesn't make sense, be obedient. If you need to repent and believe, then I pray that you would repent and believe and tell God that you need him to save you, that you repent of your sins and trust in Jesus and you want to live forever with him. However the Lord is moving in your life today, I pray that you would do what he's asking you to do and let him change the course of your day. But beyond that, let him change the course of your life. To God be the glory. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Pray that you would move in a mighty way here in this moment. If there's decisions that need to be made, I pray that you would move in the lives of those who need to make those decisions for your glory. And Lord, we pray that you would help us this year, help us this upcoming year to trust in you, to obey you. I pray, Father, if there's someone in the room who doesn't know you, I pray you would help them today to know you so they can walk with you in this upcoming year. And they can see what we already know to be true, how you change the course of our lives. Father, I pray that you would move in a mighty way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.